I am in the timeless self. I am beyond the beliefs of the human mind. I am in the mind of God. And all that this mind knows is truth, reality, perfection, harmony. I accept the allness, the everywhereness of the mind of God. It is right where I am. It knoweth my needs. I can relax. And let the infinite mind of the Father be the only law of my being. Someday we can walk with this consciousness with our eyes wide open. When it becomes clear that God is here. And if I walk across the room, God is still here. Across the room is here to God. Into the next country is here to God. Wherever I go, God is here. There, everywhere. What was I ever dreaming of to think that God wasn't here, there, everywhere? And therefore, God's law is here, there, everywhere. The false appearances begin to appear as the shells that they are. Only God, here, there, everywhere. Where does that leave me? I am the Spirit of God. There is no me. There is only I. And I am the only way to be one in God. Now I have the wine and the water and the meat. I have meat. I am the life. Me is gone. Me went with passing time. We're in the upper chamber. We're out of this world. We're being fed by the Spirit. And whatever happens to you now as a spiritual experience in the within is your sowing to the Spirit. And the minute it is sown in Spirit as an experience, right there, in that invisible Spirit, there will be a harvest at the same time. You may not be aware of it, but now that harvest within, in spirit, as an experience, will be the substance of grace moving forward through the invisible, and it will appear in your visible experience as a necessary form, person, thing, or condition for the continuity of your existence. Whatever you feel in the spiritual realm becomes manifest later in the visible. But if you do not feel it, experience it in the invisible, in the spirit, in the visible, it cannot appear. When Jesus discovered this, he discovered grace. He took us out of the Ten Commandments, out of the limitations of thinking that God will reward my virtue. He took us into automation. Automation, which shows how the infinite mind, without any human mind to second guess, without any human mind to advise it what it needs, liveth your life completely, sustains the perfect you, so that you become a beholder to the infinite wisdom of the Father, a beholder to the pure, perfect power of invisible grace, and you behold the mountains in this world, the mountains of problems, the mountains of pain and suffering, the mountains of evil, the mountains of sin, the mountains of limitation, all pushed into the sea. Not by you, by the revelation of grace within, which shows in oneness with the Spirit, in the acceptance that only Spirit is your name, you have broken the karma of the world, and you are free. And so we learn that we must be hid in Christ. I cannot walk this earth as a human being and be in the divine will. I must be hid in Christ, for in Christ is the divine will. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father who sent me, must be your consciousness. And to be hid in Christ enables you to look out upon your fellow man with a new vision. You can now take everyone you see and bring them into the now. At first you're doing it to find the now yourself, but now that you're in the now, hid in Christ, you have a responsibility to see no man after the flesh. You have lost the world of sinners, of millionaires and beggars, of kings and hobos, of opposites. All there is in your world now is my Father's infinite Son, everywhere. And if I judge one man, one after the flesh, I am separated from the Spirit, for only the mind of a man can judge after the flesh. Hid in Christ, we know only the Spirit, the real, that which is the allness of God everywhere. As you maintain this, you do not step back into the law of cause and effect. If you resent, if you're angry, if you despise or hate, if you contemn or judge, you are back into a human mind, denying your own spiritual identity, denying the spiritual identity of the other, and you have lost the discovery of Jesus. You are fallen from grace. This is the only fall of which man is capable. That's the fall from the Garden of Eden. When we come into this world unaware of grace, by virtue of being born into humanhood, we are fallen from the vast, infinite perfection of the Father. But in the realization of spiritual identity, we are risen. We are one and we are free. And so we need no one to break our karma for us. It is a matter of coming back to the self, to the acceptance of the allness of God, which means that I must be spiritual being because God is spirit. And my neighbor must be spiritual being because God is spirit. And my brother and sister and father and mother must be spiritual being because God is spirit. And as I maintain the integrity of knowing that all is spirit in spite of what it appears to be, I am forgiven my debts, for I have forgiven those who have sinned against me. I have forgiven my debtors. I have forgiven the karma of the world, knowing it is only the ignorance of separation from the spiritual identity of a person that makes them subject to karmic debts. And as I forgive this through the recognition of their spiritual identity, it is because I have found my own spiritual identity and my karmic debts are vanished. The very presence of the spirit as my consciousness becomes the law of my being. It isn't a God who comes and forgives you any more than a God who comes and punishes you. God is the Spirit. And as you accept yourself to be the Spirit, that mere act alone is its own forgiveness. And now, yesterday you were an adulteress, and they wanted me to stone you. But go, sin no more. You have learned the lesson to live as the Spirit. Go. Do not live again as the flesh. Know yourself to be the Spirit, and let the law of Spirit govern you, the will of the Father govern you, and lo and behold, the flesh itself will walk in harmony. For as we sow to the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit must prosper the flesh. Isn't it not clear then that each of us has within himself the power of the Father, the grace of the Father, the perfect life of the Father, and that every neighbor has this too? And so we accept it. We deny our human self. Not that we deprive ourselves of the things of this world, but rather instead, we let the grace of the Father provide the things of this world. For whatever is provided by grace is ordained. Whatever is provided by personal effort, personal planning, is the will of the individual and not the will of the Father. Thy will be done in me is the invitation to the infinite grace of God. And when we say that, we mean the miracle of God's presence in you 24 hours a day, living your life as Paul said it. Christ living your life. This must be our goal, our dedication, born of our understanding that it is the will of the Father that we live in his perfection. Now, the next time we see this passage of Peter's about the end of the world, and the next time some of our great prophesiers tell us when it will happen, Let us be able to look at them and say, for me, it already has happened. I have overcome this world. And then perhaps you find that you can bring to those around you an understanding that behind this visible world is the grace that feeds even the insects, provides food for the birds, puts cattle on 1,000 hills, a power so perfect that a mother's love compared to it is pale by comparison. A love that never says, prove to me you're worthy before I give you my love. A love that never says, you must earn my love. Oh no. There's no such thing in a mother that says these things, and could God do less? Does God say, my son will shine on you if you're good? Whether you're worthy or unworthy, the tides will turn and the sun will shine. Whether you're worthy or unworthy, grace will ever be the law of the universe of God. You cannot earn it. It can never be taken from you. It can never be given to you. It is the natural endowment of your spiritual being. It is yours. You have it. There's a passage in Isaiah 11, which everybody likes to hear. It makes us feel so comfortable. It's about the lion and the lamb lying down together. Isaiah was really saying the same thing as Peter when Peter talked about the end of the world, meaning the end of karma, the end of the false recreation of man. Isaiah said it from the other side. He phrased it this way. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What is a holy mountain? Set up a chamber you and I went into, the higher consciousness. That's where you find the lamb lies down with the lion. That's where everything that is unlike God cannot exist. You may say, well, you mean just because I close my eyes, it cannot exist? I'm going to open my eyes and there it'll be. Oh no, it won't. When you enter the upper chamber, you're in the fourth dimension of consciousness. And the power of that dimension of consciousness is complete over the third dimensional world. That upper chamber is where Jesus lived in order to manifest the end of a storm, or the eradication of a blindness or a deafness, or the resurrection of one who allegedly was dead. That was the power of the upper chamber being manifest, dissolving the illusion of the sense. To know God aright is to live in the upper chamber. And there, omnipotence becomes the expression of the Father through your enlightened consciousness. And the secret, of course, is always that which you experience out there is nothing more than your own consciousness externalized. So if your consciousness is the upper chamber or the divine consciousness, it is that consciousness which will externalize as your life. And that is what Isaiah is bringing to us here. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. As human beings, we have been willing to settle for the crumbs of existence, living outside the will of God, living in and out of good and evil, up and down, mountains and valleys, good health and bad health, worry and surcease from worry, always up and down, in and out, fluctuating, dependent upon the law of this world. If the dollar loses its value, we lose our purchasing power. If the wind blows a certain way, it can blow our house down. If the water rises too high, it can blow away all of our possessions in one sweep, one swish. We can lose a lifetime of things for which we have struggled. We are under the law of matter, of climate, of weather, of infection, of lack, of limitation, of disease, of death. But when the knowledge of the Lord, and now you can see what the knowledge of the Lord is, it's not a quotation about God. It's not something you read in the Bible. It's not something somebody tells you. It's not a truth that you mouth and mouth and mouth. It's not a vain repetition. The knowledge of the Lord is the realization of the presence of God in you. And when there is the realization of the presence of God in you, there is a knowledge of the Lord. And that is the power that redeems the physical universe and takes you out of the law of matter. That is the power that levels the earthquake. That is the power that destroys destruction. That is the power that resurrects all that is unlike God into the divine image and likeness of God. You are the divine image and likeness of God, but no one would know it just to look at our lives. They do not show forth that divine image and likeness because there has been no knowledge of the Lord. If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. If you know the Lord, then dissolve every mountain. Open every Red Sea. Resurrect every dead concept. Serve those who are not aware that Christ walks this earth today. We ought to feed his sheep. We ought to recognize Christ where the world sees man. We ought to look through the appearance of the flesh to the soul. We ought to turn away from the evidence of the human eye. We ought to bear witness to the invisible Christ everywhere. And only then will the power of the invisible Christ become manifest in our experience. Around us is the will of man. And it becomes a contagious thing. We try to do likewise. We think that to the strength, to the power of man, to the fleet of foot, to those who would deprive us of the things we want, we must turn with equal force, with equal intent to compete and to beat them at their own game. But that's so old-fashioned and obsolete now, when we know that neither by might nor by power is anything attained. It is only temporary. But by my spirit, by the recognition that I have no competitor, I have no enemy, there's nobody for me to compete against, there's nobody who can take what is mine, and spirit has more than enough for all, I can rest. I don't have to enter the merry-go-round where each is competing for what the other has. The Father within, He doeth the works for me. The Father within, He is the wine and the water. He is the bread. Why do we waste our time and our effort and our money and our hopes on the material things when they are the added things that must appear anyway when we have the Father within? Can you find in yourself an element that refuses to bow to the discipline of the Christ? Can you? If you look closely, you will find that each of us has the money changers in his temple. The belief that I am mine own self can do something. And as long as this rash state of mind exists that rejects the inner discipline, that thinks there must be an easier or a better way, you're merely bowing to the tempter, the world mind, which is wearing a mask and calling itself your mind. And you're falling to the old decoy that says, well, I can do it myself today. Tomorrow we can look into God's way. There is no other way. Every other way ends up as a snare and a delusion. And God's way is not something that a priest, a minister, or a rabbi can give you, or a metaphysician. God's way must come to you, God's way, in the kingdom of God within you. And only there do you come into your oneness. Only there do you break that self-will which leads you to destruction while pretending that it's leading you to the fulfillment of all your dreams. Now you know, and I know, that most of us are pretty well strong-willed. We believe in our own intelligence. But there isn't a thing in the spirit of your being that does not contain all that you will ever need for your eternal life. The complete and total seed of your needs is self-contained in you now. Perhaps we shouldn't do this today, but we're going to. We're going to face the final and biggest barrier that you have. One man had given up his pills and had even stopped seeing his doctor, and he thought he had reached the highest pinnacle of his career. He had given up his pills and his doctor, and he was trusting in God to make him well. He hadn't even started. As long as you think that God is going to make a you well, you haven't begun your journey. There's no you for God to make well. If there's a sick you in this universe, how can God be all? Your greatest barrier is going to be the thing that your human mind says, oh no, everything but that. I'll go along with this plan and that plan and the other, but not that. Do you see that the power of Jesus was the fact that even before his crucifixion, he had crucified himself? Do you see that he had ceased to exist? That his life was spent in crossing himself out? He had erased himself. This would seem to be extinction to the human mind. Erase myself? Well, that's the teaching of Jesus, exactly. Erase yourself. And the human mind recoils from this. What's left if I erase myself? The Son of God is left. That's what's left. And as you erase yourself, you find that you are the living Son of God, and that the self you had worn was the masquerade. The self you had thought you were, called me, is an image in time and space. Doesn't even have a body of its own. Doesn't even have a mind of its own. That's why it's not a permanent self. And this erasure of me, which at first seems so appalling, becomes a great act of joy. Because lo and behold, when me is no longer there, there stands I, the Son of God. And in spite of all that crucifixion of me, the world will still see the form that was there before. The very same form appears. It doesn't go anywhere. But now it's not under the law of karma. It's not in the human life stream. It's under the law of the divine. And wherever it goes, it's prospered. What died? The false consciousness. That's all. That's the crucifixion. The crucifixion of the false consciousness, which believes there is a me and somewhere else a God. There's no such thing. There's only God. And until me is crucified, the Spirit of God that I am does not become my experience on this earth. Oh, it's so strange to us to think in those terms. But when you go out proving that what Jesus did is not the action of a Christ somewhere 2,000 years ago, but is the action of the Christ of your being now. And that this is where grace is found. That this is what the gospel is all about. That this is what the New Testament means. That this is what ascension is. Then you begin to feed my sheep, to walk forth in the knowledge that as I die to me and am reborn to I am being Christed. I am being anointed. I am entering the fold. I am finding the kingdom of God right here. It's a very pleasant death because it's the birth into reality. And the only thing unpleasant about it is the kick and the fuss that the old mind puts up. Because it would like to do it a different way. It says, let's put a little patch on this thing. Let's not go all the way. Let's patch it up. He anticipated that. We won't have any new patches from new garments on an old garment. And we won't have any new wine in an old bottle. This is a clean break from all that we had thought we were. In the acceptance of his perfect kingdom present where we stand. What are we dying to? Imperfection? Disasters? Chaos? Confusion? What a beautiful death that is. Dying to pain? Dying to cancers? Dying to malignancies? I'll take that anytime. Dying to death itself. So what the world has thought was crucifixion is in reality the crucifixion of all that is not yourself. There you have the pure at heart. The pure at heart knows that God is all. God is spirit. God is here. God is now. And right where the world sees you, God is. In this class, we have set this year as the year in which we shall take dominion over mind and matter. We have set this year as that, not out of our own will, but this is the assignment given us by the Spirit. For us to come into the realization of our spiritual identity is the overcoming of mind and matter, the breaking of karma, the awareness that the present kingdom of God right here is the only law of my being. And it is a law of perfection, revealing that only the qualities of the Father function in he who is enlightened to the spiritual identity of being. And so each of us has the open invitation to enter into the enlightenment of spiritual identity, witnessing only the truth of God in operation, and then beholding a life lived by grace. Years ago, this was something buried in a book. Today, it's in the heart of those who have found the truth. And having tasted, glimpsed, even a measure of this truth, it's hard to understand how anyone could go in any other direction. Forever, we are reminded that I go before you, I am behind you and above you and below you. I can never leave thee. I am with you always. And I am the power of God in the midst of you. Be still and know that I am God, and let my will be yours. This takes you to a place where you're not seeking power over anything. For behind all is your Father, the Spirit. And wherever you go, Spirit is there to greet you, up and down this universe. I go before you. I am your sword and your buckler. I am your life eternal. This is the consciousness which we will all develop this year. And there shall be fruits from this consciousness quickly visible. We come to the land of no power, for no power is needed in this consciousness. This consciousness is the only consciousness on the earth. It needs no power. It is the only self. It is grace appearing as the added thing. For those of you who are new today, we are doing a series now, and this is the second week. There will be a total of 19 weeks, and each week is a chapter in the book Thunder of Silence by Joel Goldsmith, which becomes the actual living explanation of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. And so all of you who plan to pursue this direction may read the next chapter, Beyond Power, which is the third chapter, and you may find that you want to come back again. If after class you care to say hello, that will be very nice. There will also be tapes of these classes available for those who wish to rest with the word in their homes. But above all, there must be in you a living tape. Because as you may have surmised by now, the new religion on this earth is going to be the revelation of God within each individual. And each individual will find this inner knower, which permits the will of God in you to be your only life, your only direction, your total fulfillment. This is truly the new religion which has ever been the only religion in God, the religion of the kingdom of God within you realized. So we welcome all of you to this new pilgrimage and hope that we can have the joy of sharing with you your progress and ours in oneness. To those of you who have not been here this year, we repeat again to all of you a joyous new year of great spiritual blessings. And we thank all of you for your fidelity to the Word of God in you. Thanks very much.